Thanks for listening to the podcast from Gary Combs and the preaching team at Wilson Community Church in Wilson, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at wccnc.org for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Good morning, church. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Just really glad that you're joining us. It's Palm Sunday today, and I've got to admit, this is definitely one of the weirdest seasons I think I can remember ever having. The Passion Week, Palm Sunday, Easter, we're doing all this online together, and although it's very strange, I'm so thankful that we have the ability to do it and that we're able to continue worshiping together and preaching and enjoying the Word of God. And I'm so thankful this morning, I feel like the Word today, the Palm Sunday message just fits so perfectly with what we're dealing with really all the time, but certainly what we're dealing with right now. Today we're remembering this day where Jesus entered into Jerusalem. We often refer to that as the triumphal entry, and it begins the first day of Passion Week. We call it Passion Week because the word passeo in Latin means suffering. So it's the week of His eventual suffering for our sake, for our sin, and so that's why we call it that. And this every day this week, uniquely in Scripture, has been mapped out. There's no other week quite like it other than perhaps the Genesis story of creation, where every day is really mapped out in the four Gospels. And so I would encourage you this week, I'm going to be taking extra time each and every day to look at what Jesus did on these specific days. I would encourage you to come with me and look at those. For instance, today, Palm Sunday is the triumphal entry. And then Monday, He'll be clearing the temple. Tuesday, teaching in the temple. Wednesday, anointed in Bethany. And then Thursday is the Last Supper in Garden of Gethsemane. We'll be having a Maundy-Thursday service this week to really talk about that and remember that day. And then Friday, we call it Good Friday. The reason we're able to call it Good Friday is not just because of the crucifixion. Had it ended there, it would have been terrible Friday. But we call it Good Friday because we know the resurrection is coming. And so Good Friday, we're going to be also having an online service together as well to remember just what Christ did on Friday. Saturday, He's in the tomb. And then next week, praise God, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, He is risen indeed. I can't wait. So join us this week as we're going through these days and thinking about what Jesus has done for us. Now, when Jesus made this entrance, I want you to be aware of something. This is the first day of Passover week as well. Not only is it Passion Week, but Passover week. And so the reason that, as we see in this story, there's crowds and there's a multitude of people is because it's Passover week. And people from all over the Roman Empire, wherever there were Jewish people, they have gathered now in Jerusalem to remember the first day of Passover week. And so that's a big reason why we're going to see these crowds. And they've traveled, and some of them know Jesus. And as we dig into the story today, we're going to see Jesus coming into town with this triumphant entrance, like a king, and the people shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna meaning God save us. I've titled today's message, Hosanna, God save us. Just sticking with the text, it's one of those rare words, Hosanna, that has actually come over to our English language. And the reason for that is because we still cry out, God save us to this day. You know, they wanted a king. That's why they were shouting it. They weren't looking, if we're honest, they weren't looking for what Jesus really was coming to bring. They were looking for a king. The shouts they were shouting were like, He's the king, He's the son of David, as we dig in to the text. And they're hoping for another king. And they're going to get one, but it's not the one they expected. In fact, the book of Luke records that Jesus wept over the city as He approached it. And He said, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. They wanted peace, but it wasn't the peace they were expecting. Now, that's what's happening in our text today, but if we're looking at the world around us, we have to say perhaps as great as any other time in history that we really lack peace. In fact, most of us are shouting similar things as the people here. God, save us. Hosanna, save us. Set us free. Bring us shalom. Bring us peace on earth. And sadly, most of us are looking for it in a lot of the wrong places at an incredibly difficult time like this. We're shouting, you know, save us from sickness. We're shouting for kings and looking to governments to do it. Save us from unemployment. Save us from this loneliness that we're feeling. Some of us are even shouting, perhaps, save us now from our children who are stuck at home with us, who we didn't realize were so difficult when you put them all in the same room. And we're shouting, save us, Hosanna, but we're shouting it to kings of the worldly kind. We're no different from these people. So few of us are thinking to shout, God, save us. Save us from ourselves. Give us true peace that only you can bring. You see, the news is constantly reporting. If anybody is being blessed from this situation, it's the media. They have something to announce every moment of every day. And so now, constantly, we're being bombarded with, this is happening. It's growing. This pandemic is growing. The death toll is this. And we're anxious. We're afraid. We're worried. And in a lot of ways, it's understandable. But what's strange in the midst of all this is, at least for me personally, I'm noticing that what I really, really desire, what I really want is finally so clear. I don't truly desire material goods or governments or even wealth. I long for peace. I long for God to move. Don't you? Don't you just long for God to do something? It's like we're all sitting back going, please, anytime now, do it. We're finally shouting what Christ has commanded. Dear friends, would you, even you, know on this day the things that bring peace? I want you to know it today. I want you to know it as we dig into our text. In Matthew's gospel, we see these shouts from the crowds of Hosanna, God save us, as Jesus is entering into Jerusalem on the first day of Passion. And we too, guess what? We too can call upon Jesus as the only one who can truly save us. We can call on Him. Why is this true? Well, the text is going to give us three reasons why we can call on Him. So let's dig in right now. If you've got your Bibles there at home, please turn to Matthew chapter 21. We're going to have it on the screen for you as well. But let's dig into the text. It says in Matthew chapter 21, verse 1, now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and He will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and He sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before Him and that followed Him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when He had entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. God bless the reading of His Word. Amen. This morning, we're going to see three reasons that Jesus is truly the only one who can save us. And the first is this. Because Jesus has the authority. Because Jesus has the authority. We see Him drawing into Jerusalem. We get the setting here in verses 1 and 2 where He's drawing near to Jerusalem, Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives. Here's a map that might help you a little bit here. He's coming up from Jericho. He's traveled a distance of probably around 23 miles. He's going uphill the whole time. And as He's approaching the Mount of Olives, this is where He sends two disciples ahead. He sends them ahead somewhere in the area of Bethphage to get Him a colt. Now, why is this important? Well, all four Gospels actually tell us this, and the reason is given in the text. The reason that all of the Gospels mention it is because it is so important in verifying the prophecies of old. Jesus did many outstanding things, and one of those is to fulfill over 300 Old Testament prophecies, most of which he had no power to do on his own. It was a God-given thing. And so that's why they're recorded. So Jesus sends his disciples ahead, and according to Matthew and John's gospel, it was to fulfill this prophecy in Zechariah. Look at Zechariah 9:9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now that should sound familiar to you because it's almost verbatim here in the book of Matthew. The only thing that Matthew leaves out is the "rejoice greatly." Perhaps he omitted that part because he knew what was coming, because he knew that Jesus had come for sacrifice. It's no irony here that Jesus shows up on Passover to be the Paschal Lamb, to be the sacrifice for us. And so Matthew leaves that out. Luke also tells us in Luke 19 that he told him to go into the village and find a colt tied, and that which no one had ever sat. That kind of speaks to his kingship, that speaks to this unique moment in time. So Luke records that. It is Matthew that tells us that both a donkey and a colt are brought to Jesus. Perhaps we can, looking at the other Gospels, I think we can assume that Jesus sat on the colt, but perhaps the mother of the colt was also there as well, and they were putting the cloaks on the animals, and people were shouting, and they're casting the branches on the ground. It was quite a scene. Hopefully you can picture it. People taking off their coats, in a sense, and throwing them at the feet of Jesus, at the feet of the colt, and shouting this word, "Hosanna." Now, we probably don't say that word very much. Sometimes, you know, in church, we might sing it. We might sing words like "Hallelujah." These are words that we're familiar with, but we certainly don't use them often. "Hosanna" is really a transliteration of a Hebrew word. It's almost exactly this in Hebrew. It's "Oh, save now." It means "God save us." "Hosanna, God save us." And it comes in many places, but one clearly is in Psalm 118, which is really referred to often here in the book of Matthew. Psalm 18, verse 25 says, "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success." Save us there is the word "Hosanna." Hosanna, God, save us. Now, you might be asking, for centuries we've called this day Palm Sunday. And I don't know if you're like me, I like to ask questions about traditions. I like to go, okay, what are we doing this for? What is the purpose? And what we see from the Gospels is that people were breaking out cut branches, or John mentions palm branches. That's why we do it. It's Palm Sunday because this is what they did. Now, it wasn't the first time they did something like this. Dr. Borchert, one of the commentator writers, he says the connection between waving branches and singing "Hosanna," shouting "Hosanna" from Psalm 118 should not be missed here. In the Feast of Tabernacles, for instance, the male participants, they wave the palm branches when the temple singers reach the crescendo of "Hosanna." The use of the psalm in connection with Passover is also well identified on Passover in the Mishnah. And so there's a connection here. There's a reason the Bible includes this. There's a reason that traditionally over many millennia we've continued this Palm Sunday thing. It's part of the celebration. It's why we had our little kids waving them and shouting "Hosanna," because Christ deserved it. It was part of the celebration. Look at Psalm 118:27. It says, "Start the celebration, march with palm branches all the way to the altar." All the way to the altar. Now here's what I want to key in on. Remember the first reason is that Jesus has the authority. He has the authority. Yeah, they're setting all this up. Hosanna, they're cutting branches. They're pulling out the red carpet, right? They're doing all the right stuff for someone that's a king. But it's not just that. It's not just the actions. It's not just the shouting. It's what they said. And don't miss this here in the text. Verse 9, they said, "Hosanna to the Son of David." To the Son of David. Now, if you know anything about Jesus, you'll know his father's not named David. It's not his father's name. His earthly father's name is Joseph, and so what in the world is this about? Well, this is a clear sign, a clear description of his messianic title, but perhaps even more his kingly title. He's been called the Son of David. David being the king that the people long for, the king that the Bible describes as a man after God's own heart. Now, those of you who have been over the last few weeks with us in 1 Samuel know that we've been dealing with this guy named Saul. And Saul, unfortunately, was not that king. He was the king that the people said, we want a king like the other nations. And Saul was that. He was just like the other nations. He didn't really follow after God. He was a man about his own self, building monuments to himself. But we get, if we continue, and sometime maybe in the future we'll deal with the rest of 1 Samuel, we'll get this person named David, who worships God. Yeah, he makes mistakes, but in a sense, he's a foreshadowing. He's the first image of the one who is to come, who is Jesus. The people are correct here in shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, because he is that. He is the one coming in the line of David. But guess what? He's a little different than what they thought. They thought, here comes a king who will perhaps overthrow the Roman Empire, who will set things straight in Jerusalem. And he, in a way, did that, but in so much more. But they couldn't see it. Jesus was indeed a greater king who didn't just ascend to some earthly throne. He ascended to the right hand of God the Father. Mark 16 says, when the Lord Jesus had finished talking with them, he was taken up into heaven and sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. This is the Jesus that came, a little different than they expected. Yeah, their shout was true. Jesus is the king prophesied, but he's not just an earthly king. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's a king that has command authority beyond perhaps what they thought. His name, Jesus, Yeshua, means Jehovah, Yahweh saves. It means God saves. The people are shouting, Hosanna, God save us. And Jesus came in, whose name means God saves. Hosanna is the shout. Jesus is the answer. And sometimes we miss this. All authority has been given to this Jesus. He has all the authority. He has forgiving power with His words. Look at Matthew 28, verse 18. In the Great Commission, it says, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He has the authority, not just in this place, but in the heavenly place. It reminds me of this story that really speaks to the kind of authority that Jesus has. There's this story in the Gospels where Jesus is interrupted in his teaching by the servant of a centurion, and this story unfolds like this. The centurion has a sick servant at home, and he knows that Jesus can heal, and he wants Jesus to do something about it. He comes shouting in a way, Hosanna, Jesus, save my servant. But he says something that baffles the people and causes Jesus to say, I've not seen faith like this anywhere. He says, Jesus, would you save my servant? At your very word, would you save them? And Jesus begins to say, yeah, I'll come. But the centurion says, no. I understand what it's like to have people underneath you. I'm a commander. I know what it means to have command authority. And so Jesus, that's just your word. Just at your word, heal my servant. And that's when Jesus said, what faith? What faith is this? And so Jesus spoke it. Your servant is healed. And that very moment of that very day, the servant was healed. What does that mean? What does that story tell us? The centurion comes to Jesus saying, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. Do you have this kind of faith? Jesus says it's rare. It's rare to believe that Jesus has the authority to save. And not just from your current situation, not just from loneliness or brokenness or sickness or relationships or whatever it is in your life that needs healing. That is just a part of what Jesus can do with His very command authority, with His word. Will you shout today? Will you shout along with the people, along with me, Hosanna, Jesus, save me today. Save me now. Understand that At the very word of Jesus, you can be saved, and He desires to do it. He desires to do it. At His very word, He can bring you peace. Would you trust His authority today? I want to share with you the second reason that I see here in the text. The second reason that Jesus is the only one who can save us. It's because Jesus is the mediator. He's the mediator. Now I'm looking just at the middle part here of verse 9 to come at this, where it says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This idea of "in the name of." He comes bringing the message of. There's a lot of different ways to look at this. He comes as the advocate of God. He comes as the messenger of God, as the great prophet of God. He comes with divine mission from God. This is really a loaded phrase. And again, it points at Psalm 118. Psalm 118 verse 26 says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." Look, this Jesus, He's the long-awaited one. He's the one that they've been shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," for millennia at this point. They've been shouting it from the Psalms. This is something perhaps they would say when the triumphant kings would come back in having victory, and now they're saying it to this Jesus, and they didn't know how true this was. The man of divine mission on a conquest to take down sin and death for us. They didn't realize just how true this was. He's not just a great prophet, not just a king. He is the go-between us and God, a holy God. Job, who once said, "If only there was someone in between me and your holiness." And here he is, this Jesus, this mediator, the only unique incarnate God, fully human, fully divine mediator. Now, that's not a term we use a whole lot, but it really accurately depicts who Jesus is. A mediator is someone who stands in between. It's like an advocate in a courtroom, someone who gets between you and judgment, who gets between two people to make right. Sometimes we need mediators just in our relationships. Sometimes we need someone to stand in between that's unbiased. And yet Jesus does so much more than that. He's the great mediator. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says, "There is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." I wish so much that we could understand how important this role is that Christ provides for us. How important it is that we have Jesus in between us and the justice of God. How important it is if we could just for a moment understand what Job was saying. If there's somebody, "I just wish," and here we have Jesus. Jesus, who said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There's only one way to stand before the throne of God, friend. It's only one way. It's through this mediator whose name is Jesus. The people got it right. They said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Blessed is the one who comes bearing his message, who's on divine mission, but stands between me and God. The truth is this, we stand before a holy God. It's already coming to pass, and eventually it will happen, and it's this moment where we stand before a holy God, and guess what? I have quite a rap sheet. I don't know about you. I don't know how you've tuned in this morning. Perhaps you've been living quite holy lately. I don't know. But all of us, if we could just think for a second, if we were honest with ourselves for just a moment, we would know that the pages are dripping. They're dripping, and when we stand before this God who is perfect, holy, and expects that of us, wants complete justice, we must at least confess that we're in big trouble. We're in big trouble. Because every day, at least for me, and I think for you, if you're honest, every day of my life condemns me. Because I've been unable to keep His law perfectly, really not even closely, and the righteous judge knows every detail. Picture this courtroom for just a second. A courtroom where prosecution is unnecessary because the judge already knows. The judge has a ledger in front of him dripping with my life. And he already knows and he's already ready to hit the gavel and he'd have every right to do it. Every right. And yet this mediator, this advocate Jesus, my friends, this Jesus, he doesn't just stand in our defense. He's not just a defense attorney. He acts like a defense, a jury, and he's my bailout. He's all of it. He does all of that in one stroke called Good Friday on the cross and through the resurrection. He takes my sentence upon himself. He stands before a holy God and says this, "This is one of mine." Someday when I stand before God, I say, "Jonathan, look at this mess." I'll say, "I know, God. This is me. This is who I am. All my lies, all my brokenness, all my badness is here." And yet Jesus will stand by my side and say, "He's mine. He's one of my kids. This is one of my sons. This is one of the ones that I stayed on that cross for. This is one of the ones that I stayed in that grave for. This is one of the ones that I got up for." I'm so thankful for this Jesus today. I wonder, will you shout Hosanna? No matter what you're going through right now, just know that there's a greater peace in front of you, a greater peace than even any provision could give you right now. Even if everything was perfect, if you could go to the grocery store right now and actually find toilet paper, it wouldn't be as good as this piece. It wouldn't be as good as what Jesus has. Will you shout Hosanna? "Please, Jesus, be my advocate, my mediator before a holy God. Have you trusted him as the only way to know and be accepted by God?" Draw close to the Savior and know this peace. He says he will give you rest. Seek him, find the peace that transcends your circumstance and so much more. What if you could have peace and knowing, no matter what you're going to face tomorrow, no matter what, that God on his throne will see Jesus in your place? What peace is that? Here's the third reason. The third reason that Jesus is the only one who can save. Sure, he has the authority, so important. Yes, he's my mediator. And more than that, he has the power. He has the power. His words aren't mere words. They are backed by power. Infinite, world-creating, world-sustaining power. This is Jesus. It says in verse 9, "Hosanna in the highest." Yes, they said, "Hosanna to the one born in the line of the king. Blessed is he who comes, our go-between, our messenger." And also, "Hosanna in the highest." Of divine origin, coming from a divine place. Hosanna in the highest. The third messianic title given. Jesus is king, he's mediator, prophet, and he's God. Jesus is the Son of the living God. He has the power. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 148, "Shout praises to the Lord, shout the Lord's praises in the highest heavens. All of you angels and all who serve him above, come and offer praise." Hosanna in the highest. This is the imagery, at least for me, of the people shouting, "Hey, we're shouting Hosanna down here, but guess what? They're shouting Hosanna up there." That's who this is. This is the Son of God. Now, here's what's crazy about the text. Do you ever do this? As we read in this text, verse 10, the people come that are there for Passover, and perhaps there's people there that have never heard of this Jesus, and they're asking because there's a clamor, there's an uproar in the city all of a sudden, and people start saying, "Who is this? Who is this guy?" And those same people who were shouting, "Hosanna in the highest," said, "He's a prophet. He's the prophet Jesus." And yeah, that's a great title. But I wonder, did they mean more by that? Is that all they understood of who he was? It's weird. We look at this and think, man, that's crazy. How could they do that? And yet, we are often tempted to do that very thing. We come in on a Sunday morning and sit down and raise our hands and say, "Hosanna in the highest." And then on Monday, perhaps someone says, "Who is this guy? Why would you go to church?" And, "Yeah, well, I go for this or..." and we soft pedal it. And maybe the people were afraid. I don't know. The text doesn't tell us why. But for whatever reason, the answer is incorrect or at least incomplete. Who is this? I love this question today. I love this question because it's a question we should ask. Each and every one of us, we should ask, who is this Jesus to me? Who is this Jesus in my life? Because these same crowds that said, Hosanna in the highest, one less than a week later said, crucify him, crucify him. The same crowds. Is that who we are? Who do we say this Jesus is? Jesus once asked his disciples in Matthew 16, he came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they answered, saying, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. That's Hosanna in the highest. Who do you say that he is? Who is he to you? Because Jesus has the power, because he is the Son of the living God. He is the Christ. He has the authority as King. He can mediate as the one who's come in the name of the Father. And he has the power. Why? Why does he have the power? Well, if he's God, we know he has the power because God has power, all power. He has the power to create and sustain. He has the power to move things. He has the power to do as he pleases. But Jesus has saving power as well. Saving power. The same power that sustains, sure, but saving power, because we know from the Word of God that God sent His Son because He loved the world so much. He loved us so much. Who knows why? Because He's looking at that dripping ledger, and yet He still loved us. And He said, I'm sending my Son. I love the world so much that I'm going to send Him so that they can have real, eternal, complete life, everlasting life. God desires for us to have life, and life to the fullest, an abundant life, an eternal life. And so what did He do to cause that? He sent Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did Jesus accomplish? This is Passion Week. What did He accomplish? Well, this Friday, we celebrate what He accomplished. He went on that terrible hill and hung on a cross for us. He knew His purpose. He knew it from the moment that we have recorded history on Him. He knew He came to set us free and that the power to do it would be sacrifice. This is why He shows up on Passover week. It's why He shows up at this important time, is so that He could show the people who were longing for a lamb that He was the Lamb of God. They thought they wanted a king, but He knew they needed a sacrifice. A sacrifice beyond what they'd been bringing to the temple, because they couldn't get that right. They needed a sacrifice, and we need a sacrifice so that this Jesus could stand before us in God and say, those are my kids. Those are my boys and girls right there. And He had the power to do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross, if you're wondering why Jesus has the power, it's the cross. That's what Paul writes in Corinthians. Those of us being saved, it's the power of God. It seems foolishness to people around us. When we talk about Jesus, it seems like foolishness. When we talk about the crucifixion, it sounds insane. And to us who know Him and are being saved, it is the power of God. Acts chapter 4, it says, only Jesus has the power to save. His name is the only one in all the world that can save anyone. His name and His name alone. That's why this entry is called the triumphant entry, not because He's about to triumph in the way that we normally understand triumph, but in the way that He has the power and puts it on display, the power to save us and the power to get up out of the grave. It reminds me of this story that really talks about His authority and His power. And I'm going to end with this idea. There's this story. It's one of my favorites in the Bible. It's in Mark chapter 2, where Jesus is teaching in the room. The house gets so crowded that people can't even get in the front door anymore. And these guys have taken one of their paralytic buddies. This man's crippled. And they're trying to get him in the door, but there's no way in. So they do something that really almost makes no sense to me, because I picture a house and I picture shingles and all this. You got to kind of picture a different house. They come up on this house and they dig a hole in the ceiling. They bust a hole in the ceiling to lower their friend in there. They had a certain level of faith too, you've got to admit, much like the centurion. If they could just get their buddy in there and let Jesus get his hands on him, there would be salvation for this. There'd be healing. They believed that. So they lower him in. But Jesus does something unique with this particular story, and I'm so thankful that he does it. He says, instead of, hey, get up and walk, instead of, hey, you're healed, he says something different. He says, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. That's command authority. Jesus has that kind of power. He has the power to look at my dripping ledger and say, I expunge this. I wipe it out. This is over. I'm done with this. And I've hung it on the cross. He says, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees, the people that were there, they begin to go, who's this guy think he is? They didn't even say it out loud. They were thinking it in their heads. And Jesus turns to them and says this, and I just want to quote this from Mark 2. It says that Jesus spoke and said, Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven? Or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and he said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And the man did so. Jesus said, I have the authority to forgive sin. I have the authority to rescue you from you. That's the part that we're missing, perhaps in all of this drama that is our life right now. Yeah, there's a lot of things to be concerned about, but Jesus comes to bring a greater peace, a peace that transcends all this stuff, a different kind of peace. I wonder, will you shout Hosanna with me today? Jesus, set me free with your saving power. Will you set me free by your cross? That way my wounds, that way my pain can be healed. By your wounds I've been healed. Will you trust in Christ's saving power? I ask you, would you, even you, know this day what really makes for peace? What really makes for peace? Will you shout Hosanna because Jesus has the authority? Because he's our mediator and he has the power. Do you believe it today? Do you believe it? Let's pray right now together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son Jesus. We cannot help but as we celebrate this Sunday, which we've called Palm Sunday, we cannot help but see Jesus on the donkey coming into Jerusalem with the shouts. And we can't help but see that and wonder, who is this Jesus? Who is this? I pray this morning, God, that you would prick our hearts, that you would move the knowledge we have from this reading and from hearing about Jesus, that you would move this knowledge from our head to our hearts so that we would begin to believe that this Jesus has the authority. This Jesus is my mediator. He has the power to set me free from me. That my anxiety, my brokenness, my pain, the things I've done, everything I've been, my current circumstances, that all of that is wrapped up in what Jesus has already done for me if I would believe. God, help us to recognize that today. I pray for someone who's tuning in right now, that's hearing the good news of Jesus. Perhaps they've heard it before. Perhaps they've heard some of this before, but I pray today, God, that you are doing something that only you can do in their heart. And reminding them of who this Jesus is. And maybe for the first time you're recognizing Jesus has the power. Yes, he has the authority. Yes, I recognize that my sins are great, but your love for me is greater. I believe that today. If that's where you are right now, if that's where you find yourself as you're listening in, would you pray right along with me this simple prayer of confession. We believe that in your word in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, where it says, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We believe that as a church. Would you pray this simple prayer right along with me? Jesus, I believe you are Lord. You are King of Kings, Lord of Lords. You are the true one on the throne. And I'm putting you on the throne of my life. I am making you king of my life. I believe, Jesus, that what you did on the cross was for my sake, that you took on the cross for my sin, those nails for my pain, for my history, for my sin. I believe that today. Lord, would you come now and forgive me by your word and by your power. Forgive me of my sin. Lord, set me free, and I put all my hope now in the cross and in the resurrection. Thank you, Lord, that we get to celebrate year in and year out this Easter, where I get to remind myself of what you did in the grave. Lord, we all pray that together. Thank you for who you are, Jesus, on the cross for our sake. Thank you for who you are rising from the tomb. We believe that today. Help us now as we face the trials and the circumstances and the things that will happen this week that were different from last week, the new news, the whatever it is, Lord, help us to face it with a peace that transcends understanding. God, we pray that we would know, as Jesus said, the peace that only you can bring. We pray all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.